Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Anointing. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I'm continuing tonight and will probably for a couple of nights preaching on the anointing. We started on Friday night, was it? Thursday night, preaching on the anointing. We looked at Isaiah 10 and verse 27, which says this: His burden will be removed from your back and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. I'm telling you, we need to understand this, that when God sets His anointing on us, that anointing marks us as something precious on His behalf. He said through David in the Psalms, He said He rebuked kings on our behalf, on your behalf, saying, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." When the anointing of God is on us, His people, it sets us apart and makes us a special possession of God, and He protects us. He watches over us. I'm telling you, the anointing is something extremely precious, and to be highly esteemed as a child of the living God, because my inheritance as the seed of Abraham is to live in the power of the anointing. That is the promise to Abraham, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am to know His anointing upon me. It's something extremely precious. So the anointing removes burdens and destroys yokes. And that is all about the oppressor. If you look at the context, it's the yoke of the oppressor. It's the burden of the oppressor. Listen, Jesus, we're going to see tonight in Acts chapter 10, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, Ghost, and with power. He went about doing good. And listen to this, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. That's the nature of the anointing. It's to heal every oppression. Every oppression. Listen, people, I'm not content in what I'm seeing until I see services where every burden is removed and every yoke is destroyed, because that's what the Word of God promises us the anointing does. I'm getting more and more excited, because when I was an evangelist before, I used to come in and say to Bev, it grieves me that 10% of people receive. You know, you'd go into meetings and about 10% of people would get blessed. And then after November of 1993 in West Virginia, Clarksburg, West Virginia, was the first time I came home and I said, "Bev, I believe probably more than 80% of the people received." I said, this is wonderful. And but you know, 80% is wonderful, but I want 100%. Oh man, I'm telling you, there's such a power in the anointing. Now let's go into Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus. Now, a lot of what I'm going to be sharing this evening is not original to me, and I'm gladly going to give credit where credit is due. Let me share this with you. Kenneth Copeland, about 4 years ago, God began speak to him about the anointing, and for 4 years he wouldn't let him preach about it, just meditate upon it. And then in the summer of or before the summer of last year, when he went to the Anaheim convention, the Holy Spirit told him that he was free to start speaking about the anointing. And so last year in his different meetings, he preached about it. Then his ministers' conference in January this year, every speaker spoke about the anointing. And it was wonderful. Bev and I had a blast there. It was wonderful. The word and the impartation. In fact, the Lord told Bev to go up to old brother Jesse Duplantis and get Jesse to release his evangelistic anointing on Bev. And he began prophesying over her, open doors all over the world for the evangelistic anointing as he released the anointing on her. It was so powerful when the anointing fell on her. And because that's her heart. See, she's a soul winner. I'm not the soul winner. My ministry is other. But when we get on television, those of you who've watched us when we're live on television, I mean, she's the one who's giving the invitation for people to get saved. That's her anointing. See, and I love it. So you know. So, I mean, she's going to be pulling me in, you know, we're going to be going all over the world. I'll be teaching and she'll be getting the people saved. I mean, what a team. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. But at the minister's conference, especially through Kenneth's message and Creflo Dollar's message, so many of the seeds. And did any of you watch Creflo Dollar last night? He was preaching on the anointing on TBN. I mean, he's... do you know what he told at Kenneth Copeland's conference in January? He started preaching on the anointing after he said when he first heard Kenneth Copeland preaching about the anointing, he thought, what is he getting so excited about? And he said, and then I spent time around him and I got it in my spirit. And he says, I've started preaching on the anointing. And he said, since then, our church has exploded with growth. He said, this was in January, we're just moving into a new auditorium and we're already full up. Because you preach about the anointing and the anointed one shows up. And the anointing comes, and then people hear that they can go to a place and get their burdens removed, yokes destroyed, and you don't even have to spend hours in counseling sessions. Just lay them out on the carpet under the anointing. I mean, you can't beat that. That's powerful. That's wonderful. See, and instead of getting people in your office and you go through this, well, he did this to me and my daddy did that to me and so on, you just say, I don't need to hear the story. But I want to release on you the anointing that removes burdens, destroys yokes, heals the brokenhearted, sets the captives free. So just come and lay out here on the carpet and just let the anointing do the work. I mean, it takes all the sweat out of pastoral ministry. I'm telling you, the anointing is wonderful. And God's restoring it to His church. And I'm telling you, we're going to be preaching about it more. We've been seeing it. Now I want to just give you some undergirding truth underneath the anointing. Because some of you are saying, what's been happening to me? Well, I'm glad you asked. All right, let's see what Jesus did. Woo-wee, get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. Some of you might have heard some of this teaching by way of television, but if you haven't, you're in for a wonderful treat. So I'm giving honor where honor is due. Verse 14, then Jesus returned. Now this is after his baptism and he's been anointed at his baptism when the Spirit came down out of heaven. Then he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days of fasting, the devil took him through those three tests, which he passed by standing in the Word of God. And now he's coming out of the wilderness. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. If you read in Matthew chapter 4, you'll discover that he moved to Capernaum at this time. He left Nazareth and made his sort of base in Capernaum. And he started establishing a pattern, which we're going to discover through reading here and also through Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 10. And this was his pattern. He started off his ministry by teaching in their synagogues. So on the Sabbath day, he would go into the synagogue, and we'll discover that he had a custom. He followed a pattern in his ministry in the synagogues on the Sabbath days when he started his ministry, starting in Capernaum and in other areas in Galilee. Now, he comes to Nazareth in verse 16. Now, after having spent time in Capernaum, he comes home to his hometown, Nazareth. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. So he's already established a pattern. See, if you just read Luke's gospel, you think this is his first time that he's taking up the scroll of Isaiah and reading about the anointing. But if you read Matthew and if you read this as his custom was, you're going to discover that he's already established a pattern. And that is, he goes into the synagogues, he finds the place where this is written, he reads about the anointing, and then he does the stuff. He just did the stuff. I mean, we'll look at Matthew in a moment, and you'll see that's the way he started his ministry. But I want to first finish here in Luke, because he comes into Nazareth, and this is where we get the detail. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That's part of his custom. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. See, which was very unusual, because what they usually did was, whoever read on the Sabbath day would just take the scroll and find the place where they had kept the place from last week. But Jesus didn't. He found the specific place. He was zeroing in on a specific word, on the word about the anointing. So he finds the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Woo-wee! Man, I wish I was there. When Jesus, the Son of God, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, if you have the King James, New King James, or one of those translations, you will have the next line in there. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." If you've got a more modern translation, that phrase is left out, and you're going to find an additional phrase placed in Luke chapter 4. That used to upset me until I understood what I'm going to preach one night. That healing the brokenhearted really revolves around opening blinded eyes. You see, what happens when your heart is broken, it dims your eyesight. You are hurt because you perceive things inaccurately. And so what he does to heal your broken heart is he opens your eyes to see the truth of the situation. You thought that your daddy didn't love you, and then you discover that he was just so full of hurt and rejection that although he loved you, he couldn't express that love because what came out of him was rejection. And you thought he didn't love you, but he did love you. But you believed the lie of rejection, and so you've grown up with a lie of rejection. So the way Jesus heals your broken heart is he just opens your spiritual eyes to see the truth of the situation, and you're healed. So it's wonderful.
Yes, it is.
He comes to open blind eyes. And that parallels what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, where he prayed that the eyes of your heart should be enlightened. He prays that you'd be given a spirit of revelation and of wisdom in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your hearts being enlightened so that you would know what is the hope to which you have been called. So here he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I've got the New King James Version, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. That phrase is not in Isaiah. Jesus changes healing the brokenhearted to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm not going into those details because I want to preach on that, down the road. I'm just, he's quoting Isaiah and saying, this is what the anointing is for, okay? We looked at that on Thursday night. If you haven't heard it, buy the tape for Thursday night. Okay, then he closed the book, verse 20, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I'll tell you what, people don't mind you reading the Bible, but when you claim that you have the anointing, you watch out. You're about to get stoned. See, they don't mind you talking about the miracles of Jesus and how Jesus could raise the dead, but don't you claim that you have that power now. The religious crowd will crucify you, right? Isn't that so? Isn't that what's happened in the church? Oh, but I'm telling you, God's about to so manifest his power, and all of those who have said the power is gone are going to be eating their words. Because God is good and he's about to display his goodness in unprecedented proportion. I was reading in a book that Brother John loaned me, and I believe I've got this figure right. I hope I'm not wrong. But do you know that the latter rain is at least 20-fold of what the former rain is in abundance? See, if Jesus was anointed, can you imagine what it's going to be like? The anointing that we're going to walk in the time of the latter and the former rain together?
And that's why Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. I'm telling you, we have no concept of the kind of power God is going to display in this earth before he can judge the nations. He has to give them an opportunity to see who he is. And he promised that all of the earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea before it's all over. I'm telling you, we're going, and I'm telling you that glory is seen in his works. Because when Jesus turned water into wine, the Bible says this miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory. The glory of God is seen in his supernatural works. And then there are people say, well, we're not going after the supernatural. You dummy. Well, we don't want to pursue signs and wonders. I want to pursue signs and wonders like crazy. Because signs and wonders are the manifestation of the glory of God. How else is the world going to see the glory of God? They will see it in his supernatural acts. Oh, my soul. So, listen to this, verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, what were those gracious words? See, when he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, he must have said more about the anointing. Because words of grace started coming out. What are those words of grace? Well, when we take the whole gospel together, it is this, that God has come in Jesus Christ by the anointing to set the captives free, to raise the dead, to heal the lepers, to cause the lame to walk again, to open blind eyes, to open deaf ears. See, and so Jesus starts pouring out these gracious words. And at first, they're excited about it. They're all witnessing these gracious words, but proceeding out of his mouth. Until he starts rattling their cage. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? No, I think I better leave it alone. I need to come back and preach this passage on its own, because there's so much power in what he's about to preach. The two illustrations that he uses that exposes the unbelief of the people in Nazareth. And it's a word for us, and so I'm not going to get into it too much, except to say this. I'm telling you, God is going to begin to anoint the most unlikely people, that people are going to say, he can't be anointed. We know him. Be very careful in your judgment of people, because you're going to say, man, I know this guy and what he was like. God wouldn't have anointed him. You know, we grew up around him. We saw him when he was... I'm telling you, don't judge. One of the greatest lessons I've learned on judgment is this. And that is from Romans, where Paul said, the very moment that you judge another man's servant and you declare that he's about to fall, God makes him stand. Mm-hmm. Just to spite you. Just to spite the critics. The very time you judge a man as being over and done with, God says, I can make him stand, and he will stand, just to spite you, you crazy judges. So I'm telling you, God's about to anoint people who you would never think he would anoint. Because he just wants to demonstrate his glory in all the earth. And he delights to take those vessels that the world considers that God would not raise up and uses them. And they were offended at who Jesus was. This is Joseph's boy. He grew up amongst us. Who does he think he is claiming all of this power? And they were offended at him. But I want to leave it there, because I want to come back and preach this passage. And so when they heard, verse 28, all in the synagogues, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, what you need to see is one verse so that we can move on. Look at verse 23. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" So Jesus had already started his miracle ministry by the time he comes to Nazareth. They've already heard that he's doing miracles. And so they're sitting there and they're wanting the show. You know, okay, let's see it. You know, is this Joseph's boy? Well, show us. And you know from the rest of the gospel that whenever Jesus came to Nazareth, he couldn't do much at home. They were so full of unbelief because they said, "This is Joseph's boy." But yeah, they are saying, "We want to see signs and wonders." I'm telling you, there is a kind of curiosity about signs and wonders that will never be satisfied. Jesus said, when the centurion came to him and said, "Come on and heal my boy," in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." There's a kind of morbid curiosity about signs and wonders that God is not going to satisfy, but simple childlike faith will always be satisfied. So we come to see the signs and wonders, not so that we can, you know, just witness miracles, but to see the glory of God being manifest, coming in simple childlike faith. He didn't do many miracles, although they were saying, "Come on, put on a light show, put on a fireworks display, like you've done in Capernaum. Come on, do it here also." And Jesus wouldn't gratify their curiosity. He only works in response to faith, believing faith. So he didn't do mighty works in Nazareth. But then look what happens after that. He goes back to Capernaum in verse 31. And he goes into the synagogue there. And now look at this, verse 33. "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now, this is where I wanted to get into the fundamental teaching of the anointing. When the King James translators came to the Greek word Christos, Christ, instead of translating that, they transliterated it as Christ and robbed the church of one of the most key truths that we needed to be reminded of on every page in the Gospels and in the New Testament. And through the years, what has happened is we have just Jesus Christ and we think it's a title. Right? In fact, many of us, you know, Jesus, his last name is Christ. And as Creflo Dollar said, his last name is Am. His father is I Am, and he's Jesus Am. See, and because of that transliteration of Christos into Christ, we've missed the most wonderful truth. Because Christos means anointed one. See, and if we would translate Christ every time you read it in your New Testament, and by the way, Jack Hayford's been preaching on the anointing too on TBN. Just before I came to church last night, I cut on Jack Hayford, and he's been preaching on the anointing. I'm telling you, there's a common word. A common word. God speaking to his church. The common word is the anointing. We've got to start preaching the anointing, and the anointing's going to show up. God is preaching, speaking to his prophets. Preach about the anointing. Preach about the anointing. And the more we preach about the anointing, the more the anointing is going to fall. And it's by the anointing that we're going to see the great harvest. It's by the anointing we're seeing the revival. It's by the anointing we're going to see the church raised up in power to walk in signs and wonders according to the pattern that Jesus has set for us. You see, it's the anointing. The anointing is the key. And we lost it because of the word Christ. And so we've got a few mentions of the anointing, and people are saying, "Well, there's only a few scriptures about the anointing." No, there aren't. Every time Jesus is talked about, the anointing is talked about when Christ is mentioned. Ooh. And you start reading the scriptures as we're going to do over the next few days. And every time you come to Christ, translate it, the anointed one. And it can also mean his anointing. So it's the anointed one and his anointing. Christos can also be just anointing. And so every time we come to the word Christ, if you don't mind, we're going to translate it from here on out. I've been doing it when I've been reading passages, and some of you didn't understand why, but you'll understand and appreciate it more. Every time we come to the word Christ, we're going to translate it, the anointed one and his anointing. And what is the anointing? It is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God that was on Jesus and is on us. His children. Okay, now he's in the synagogue at Nazareth and the demons recognize him. If you want an even clearer recognition, look at verse 41. That's the same night. And demons also came out of many crying out and saying, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one." Now please hear me. Well, I believe this is true. Do you remember that Satan was called the anointed cherub? There is one thing Satan knows, it's anointing. Let me tell you this, he is petrified of anointing.
That's right.
So whenever the demons saw the anointed one, they said, uh-oh, it's over. Remember, Isaiah had said, the anointing will remove burdens and destroy yokes. And that's why that demon cried out in the synagogue, "Have you come to destroy us?" The answer is, yes! I'm telling you what, as Creflo Dollar said, can you imagine when Satan was preparing his little demons, taking them through school, and telling them, he said, "Now guys, there's one thing you need to understand. You can use deception, you can use all these other things, but when you come across the anointing, run." Because the anointing will destroy you. Whenever you see the anointing, just get out of there. Don't argue, don't back chat. It's over for you. I'm telling you, the demons recognize anointing. They recognize and they respect anointing. I'm telling you, they don't like the anointing at all, because Satan himself was the anointed one, and then he was thrown out of heaven. He knows what anointing can do. So this is what they say: "We know who you are, the anointed one, the Son of God." Incidentally, isn't it amazing how we you know, a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. How we went to 1 John, and where John said, "Test the spirits to see where they are of God, and every spirit that doesn't acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." A demon's going to confess who Jesus is. Yeah, they're saying, "You're the anointed one." In that passage, he's not saying test the spirits of the demons. He's saying test the spirit of the prophets. It says, "Believe not every prophecy." That's the way you test the prophet. The prophet, if he doesn't believe in the anointing on Jesus, the Son of God, he ain't no prophet that you want to have around. The critical issue is the anointing, because he said, John says, there are a lot of spirits of Antichrist gone out. It's anti the anointed one and his anointing. And you're going to find that's going to be the dividing issue in the church. The anointing, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing is going to become the dividing issue in the church. People won't be able to define it, but they'll say, "I don't want to go to that church." And they're just too wild in that church. But what's really there, they don't like the anointing. The anointing makes the demons in them uncomfortable, because the demons are saying, oh, that's death. That's a death place in there. We don't want to go in that building, because if we sit in that building, we are going to get seriously killed. So you watch the religious deadheads leave. and get out before the anointing gets released, because the demons inside them are real uncomfortable when the anointing starts flowing, because those demons are saying, whoa, if we sit around in this building, we're going to get destroyed. So they start pumping thoughts in the person's head about getting out. Oh, you're uncomfortable. You need to go to the toilet. And you might have left the stove on at home. You better go check to see if you left the stove on. I mean, the demons will fill you with thoughts because they don't want to be around the anointing.
You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the anointed one. See, demons know the anointing. Now, that's a comforting thing to us. When we're operating in the anointing, the demons know anointing. Yes, Lord, and we come against the demons. Hey, we're coming against you in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The anointing that was on Jesus. Now, you get. They know the anointing. All right, let's just go back into verse 33, where we were. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Now, listen to this. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, listen to this, "What a word is this?" Now, why did they say, "What a word is this?" Because in the synagogue in Capernaum, as he did everywhere, he had preached the word about his anointing. Please hear this. You see, we're going to discover in Acts chapter 10 that Peter said, beginning in Galilee, Jesus all went around everywhere preaching that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Jesus loved to preach about his anointing, and then he demonstrated it to back up the message.
Yes.
So when they see the power of Jesus, they don't say, "My, what a sign and a wonder." They say, "What a word is this?" You see, the signs and wonders authenticate the message. I'm telling you, that's so strong in my spirit, so strong in my spirit. Because God is going to send greater and greater miracles, and they're going to authenticate the word of his grace. He gave me that promise 7 years ago now. Acts 14 verse 3, "The Lord bore witness to the word of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed at the hands of the apostles." And listen, God's wanting to authenticate the message that the anointing is here. The anointing is here to remove burdens, destroy yokes, the burdens of legalism, the burdens of religion, the yokes of bondage to performance and all the rest of it. That's why there have been signs and wonders happening. He's been destroying yokes in this place. People have been getting set free from all the bondage. What's been doing? It's the anointing. God is authenticating the word as he did. They said, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And so then he goes, leaves the synagogue, goes to Simon Peter's home, and heals his mother-in-law. And then look at verse 40. "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." You see that? Everyone. 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 Why? Because he was backing up the word. The anointing is here, and the anointing does it. Now, just flip over quickly to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23. See, and this tells about, if Matthew chapter 4, that he had moved to Capernaum. And then it tells about his ministry in Galilee that Peter's about to tell us about in Acts chapter 10. We're about to turn there. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom."
What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, gospel means good news. What is the good news of the kingdom? The good news of the kingdom is this: the anointing is here. The good news of the kingdom is this, that the anointed one and his anointing is here. Now, let me show you what happens. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached and demonstrated, this is what happens. In every place where the kingdom of darkness has held sway, the kingdom of God now moves the kingdom of darkness out of the way and replaces it with the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of heaven. So whenever Jesus encountered any manifestation of the kingdom of darkness, guess which one won? The kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
That's the good news. The anointing has been poured out to deal with every manifestation of the kingdom of darkness in all of our lives. People who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, don't be distracted by those who are having a wonderful time under the anointing. They're having a great time, so you just concentrate on what I'm saying. And if the anointing falls on you, let me tell you what happens. Even if you're laughing uncontrollably, you can hear the message. I know, I've been there. So I'm not worried about them. They're hearing. Some of you are allowing yourself to be distracted by focusing. Forget them. Just listen to the word. You're going to get hit by laughter too. Now, Acts chapter 10. Let me set the stage for you. Peter is a thorough Jew, through and through. He's having a hard time accepting the fact that the gospel has even gone to Samaria, and now he is about to be visited by God and sent as an apostle to out and out Gentiles, to Cornelius and his family. And so God has to do it in a very supernatural way. Peter is up on the rooftop waiting for lunch, and he's gone up there to pray. And while he's up there, he falls into a trance and he has a vision of the sheet full of unclean animals being let down from heaven. And a voice from heaven says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And of course, Peter responds with, "No, Lord, because I've never ever eaten anything that is unclean." And God says, "What I have called clean, don't you dare call common and unclean." And the vision is repeated three times for emphasis to Peter. And at the end of it, he comes out and he's pondering these things when God says to him, "There are three men downstairs coming to get you. Go with them, nothing doubting. Don't ask questions, just go with them." He goes downstairs and there are three messengers from the house of Cornelius, and they tell him that Cornelius had a visitation from an angel. Now, listen to me. If you have got a message from heaven in a trance while you're in prayer, and some men come to your house and say, "An angel visited them and said to send for you," this is pretty important stuff. I mean, you know, imagine, you know, I mean, that in a modern day situation. I mean, if God had to come to me and give me a vision of going to a particular church, and then that pastor called me and say, "An angel spoke to me and said you were to come," man, I'd be real serious about that. Hello. I'd be very serious. This is real. This is too supernatural. I mean, I'd want to know exactly what God was up to. So Peter goes over to Cornelius' house, goes inside, and Cornelius tells him the story about the angelic visitor who told him that his prayers have come up before God, and God has heard them, and now go and send for one Peter, and he's going to preach to you the words of life. And so Peter comes in, and he hears the whole story, and now listen to verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't judge things by external appearance.' But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now look at this. The word. And there he uses the word logos. The word which God sent to the children of Israel. So he has the historic origin. God sent his word to the children of Israel. Well, who was the word?
Jesus.
But he's going to expand on that. What was the word that God was sending to Israel through his son, who is the word Jesus? Listen to this. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace, at peace through Jesus, the anointed one, he is Lord of all. Wow. What did the angels herald to the shepherds on the hillside? Peace on earth. Why? Because the Prince of Peace had come to reign. I want you to hear this. Please hear this. The overall intent of the anointing falling in this place and anywhere the anointing is moving is to bring you into a place of peace in relationship to God. See, if you're in a place where the anointing supposedly is and it doesn't produce peace in you, you can question whether the anointing is really there. Unless, of course, you're resisting the anointing and then you are going to be in turmoil. But I'm telling you, God's ultimate end and aim through Jesus Christ is to bring reconciliation between him and us so that we are at peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus, the anointed one, and by his anointing. That's what he wants. I'm telling you, church should be the most peaceful place on earth. Where we're not whipping up into a frenzy, you know, and getting all excited in the emotions of the flesh. But where the anointing is, peace reigns. Listen to this. The kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, and I don't know if you've noticed something about that joy when you laugh uncontrollably. When you're through, there's such a deep peace on the inside within you. It's like some of you feel like you want to go home and sleep for a week. The overall ministry of the Anointed One is a ministry of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Ha! Isn't that glorious? Now let's read on. And it says he's Lord of all. Isn't that wonderful? Now look at verse 37. That word, and now he uses the Greek word rhema. That word you know. It's translated that thing in some places, but really it should be rhema. In other words, that rhema, that message, that preached word. He said, Cornelius, you've heard about that message. And that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Well, we've just seen what was established after the baptism which John preached. Jesus would go into the synagogues. He would take Isaiah 61, read about the anointing and say, I'm here. This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ear. He'd throw out the demons, heal the sick, demonstrate the power of the kingdom. That was his pattern. And Peter says, you know about it, which means that that was a common pattern of Jesus. And guess what? It became the common pattern of the New Testament church. They preached about the anointing and demonstrated the anointing. And I'm going to show you that that's true. Before I'm through here, you will see that they went and they preached the anointed one. For example, when Philip went to Samaria, he went and preached the Christ, it says. The anointed one and his anointing. And when he preached about the anointing and he did the miracles, it says they all gave heed when they heard and saw, just like Jesus, show and tell, except it was tell and show. Preached about the anointing, read about the anointing, said, I'm here, did the works. Wow, and they believed in him. And I'm telling you, that's what the pattern that God is reestablishing in the church. We're going to preach about the anointing and the many facets of the anointing and the power of God and the Spirit of God and what He wants to do in us. The anointing that removes every burden, just not initially in salvation, but gets you free from every yoke of bondage and brings you into the fullness and freedom of life in the Son and peace with God. And then miracles show up. To authenticate the message. We hear and we see. We hear and we see. We hear and we see. And I'm telling you people, if you're in a church where there's no demonstration of the power of God, what are you doing there? Excuse me being mean. But I'm telling you, the gospel's not just in word. It's not just word. It's got to be word and power. Paul says, when I come, I want to not check out on the word of those people. I want to see their power. Because if their word is right, they've got power to back it up and authenticate it. That's the way Jesus established the pattern that we should always preach and demonstrate. Amen. People have got to hear and see. Amen. So that's what He did. That's the way He started His ministry. That word you know which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And if you look at the Greek language, this is the word. This is the rhema. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So what Peter is saying is Jesus' whole ministry, which started after His baptism at the Galilee, was this. He always preached about the anointing and then demonstrated it. Now let me tell you, God likes that kind of preaching. When you preach about the anointing, guess what happened? Peter couldn't finish his sermon. He preached and exalted the anointed one and His anointing, and guess what? The anointed one from the right hand of the Father said, I like that. I'm going to just pour out the Spirit in the place. And so the Spirit falls. Look at this. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And that's what's happening right here in this place. The Spirit is falling in this place because God loves it when we preach about the anointing. He just comes and authenticates the word with signs and wonders. Supernatural things start happening. It's the authentication of the message. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What was the word? Well, you're going to discover what the word is in the next verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached the anointed one to them. That's the word. That's the word which they preached. They preached about the anointing. He went down to Samaria and he preached the anointed one and his anointing to them. And he didn't just preach, he demonstrated. Because verse 6, look at this, look at this. Don't follow me. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. See, people, let me tell you this. Understand the situation. The whole city of Samaria has been under the power of Simon the magician. He has dazzled them with his magic and with the demonic power that he operated under. And for the whole city to be moved as one must have taken something very dynamic. If Philip had have come in there and preached some religious sermon, nothing would have happened. But he started preaching about the anointed one, and his anointing. He preached the Christ, and then he started demonstrating that anointing. Miracles broke out everywhere, and the Bible says the whole city with one accord gave heed. See, let me tell you what's going to impact the city of Roswell. They don't need some more religious sermons. Hello. They need to hear about the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. They need to know that there is a place where they can go and hear about the Anointed One, and they can see the anointing demonstrated, where their burdens can be removed and their yokes can be destroyed. And so with one accord, when they heard and saw the miracles, now look at verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And verse 8. And there was great joy in the city of Roswell. There was great joy in that city. What is going to produce great joy? It's going to be the anointing. It's the anointing that produces great joy. Some of you have come in here and you thought you came into the wrong place. But what you're seeing here is just the manifestation of the anointing. When the anointing fell in Samaria through the preaching of Philip and the miracles, the Bible said there was great joy in that city. And because we are preaching and teaching about the anointing, God is pouring out the anointing in this place, and the result is great joy. Now you think, well, Brother John, wait a moment. Are burdens being removed and yokes being destroyed? Yes, I guarantee you, in these people who are under the anointing, there is healing taking place of emotional wounds. There is captivity being broken and destroyed. Yokes of poverty are being broken off them. Everything that Isaiah 61 would take place is taking place in the presence of the anointing. There was great joy in that city. Thanks. There was great joy in that city. Don't quit receiving. Don't quit receiving. Don't quit receiving. Just because I moved the podium doesn't mean we got to quit receiving the anointing. I'm not through preaching. I just know what's going to happen in a moment. The Holy Spirit is reestablishing the pattern of Jesus' ministry in the church. We have majored on minors and we've neglected to preach on the anointing as we should have. We have spent endless hours in speculating whether Jesus is going to come before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation.
whether there's a rapture or no rapture, whether there's a thousand-year reign or no thousand-year reign. And I'm telling you, Jesus said it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you shall receive power. And the enemy has got the church distracted into a bunch of speculation when what we desperately need is a fresh touch of the anointing to remove burdens and destroy yokes and set captives free. And so God is simplifying it. He's pouring out His Spirit, and we're going to become very focused on the Anointed One and His anointing in declaring and demonstrating, so that the people will hear and see the miracles, and there will be great joy in the city.
The conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.